And our New Testament passage this week, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I want to take a minute to note that this story of Abraham falls in that time period which it's talking about, between Adam and Moses, where there was no law, and yet we see in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, there was plenty of sin indeed. And so God's economy and God's righteous judgment stands whether there is law or whether there is not law. Now, in our story of Abraham, and you might want to turn back there in your text to chapter 18, we'll be looking at that just a couple of times as we go, but God waits sometimes, and then sometimes he waits. And so now Abraham is 99 years old. He's been in this promised land with this promise of a son for 24 years. In fact, at the beginning of the last chapter, the chapter before this, it says that God came and appeared to him to tell him to circumcise himself and his son Ishmael, who was 13. God hadn't really appeared to Abraham for 13 years. 13 years since his last appearance. And yet, in the meanwhile, God expected that Abraham would live faithfully. That's a long time. And in this last chapter, before our story today, God renamed both Abram and Sarai. He called them Abraham and Sarah. Basically, they're given names were names honoring their ancestors, and their new names were names honoring their relationship with their descendants. So Abraham was exalted father from his own fathers. He is now called Abraham, which means father of a great multitude, and Sarah means princess. And so now God tests Abraham's character with a little bit of real life. And so this whole chapter, it says the Lord appeared to Abraham in the first phrase, and the last verse it says, and the Lord went up from Abraham, or went away from Abraham. And so the whole thing is a conversation. It's a relational thing between God and Abraham. And it's very instructional for you and for me to this day, how it is we deal with God. And so the first thing to notice is that Abraham is sitting at the trees of Mamre at the entrance of his tent on a hot, hot day in the Middle East, and he sees three men. And apparently, Abraham knows that these aren't just three guys coming down the road, because he gives them hospitality, and he does it, it says, very quickly. Look at verse 6. It says, Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. The first thing he says is, quick, I need three loaves of bread for these guys. And then it says he ran to the herd, and he selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. Well, I don't know how many of you have really dealt with animals the size of a calf before, but getting a calf from the hoof to the plate is not something you do like the drive-through at McDonald's. It's not a 15-minute deal. And so Middle Eastern hospitality demands that you allow your host to be good to you, and Abraham is hurrying to do that. He knows who these people are. He recognizes them. And so he is a very welcoming host. Now, this story and this hospitality is set in contrast to what comes in the next chapter, when two of the angels go down to the city of Sodom, and they are taken into Lot's house. And Lot, in contrast to Abraham, Lot doesn't really know who they are. He's nice to them, but he's not really, you know, he's not tuned into what's going on. And so he really doesn't recognize the messengers and the message of the Lord. The angels, in the end of this story, next chapter, they literally have to take Lot and his wife and their two daughters by the hand and drag them out of the city. You have to get out of here because the judgment of God is coming. And so in this place with Abraham, he recognizes them and he welcomes them. And that is fundamental to who we are. Do we recognize the Lord? Do we know what his fingerprints look like in our life? Have you been with him? Have you been walking with him? Talking with him? Do you know him? That is fundamental. That's basic. And so we start with that. Will you recognize him when he comes into your life and acts? And maybe it's been a lot of years since something really startling or amazing has happened. Has he forgotten about you? Absolutely not. He's still there. He's still, and sometimes he's just waiting. Waiting for you to get to the place where you're ready to see him again and understand the next bit he has to tell you. Do you pray from down deep? Will you pray for something for years until it either comes to pass or you really begin to understand and know him and understand what the question you're asking him about really means? I'm certain that by the time Abraham had his son Isaac, he understood a lot more what this meant than he did 24 years earlier when he heard the promise for the first time. Do you sit, as the psalmist says, as David says, do you sit in your relationship with the Lord? Do you sit like a weaned child leaned against its mother and just relax in him? Do you trust him that way? And do you, as David also says in another place, do you dance before the Lord? Are you willing to get up and use every fiber of your being to praise him because he is great? Are you related to him that way? Do you know him? I think that God will say to many of us, in the end, I think he will say to many people, I think you like the idea of me, you just didn't really like me. Yeah? He wants to know us. And that's why we get this whole chapter of conversation between Abraham and the Lord God. So God gets down to the particulars. Well, let me just say this too. This all goes along with kind of an American consumerist attitude that we bring into this place and we bring into our relationship with God. Can't even tell you how many people have told me, well, I don't really believe in God anymore because I wanted something really bad and I prayed for it and I didn't get it. So I guess he's not there. He's not a pop machine. He's your creator. He's there whether you believe in him or not. He will still be there whether you believe in him or not. So God gets down to one of the points of the visit. Where is your wife Sarah? Well, she's there in the tent. I will surely return to you this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. After 25 years, he puts a date on it. Is that great? And so this promise that everything was resting on. If there's no baby, there's no future. But this is really almost comical now. If it was very unlikely before, it's nigh unto impossible. Because by the time a year goes by, Sarah is going to be 90 years old and Abraham is going to be 100. This all happened. The existence of Abraham's people is supernatural. Just like eventually John says in his gospel, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not out of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And that's where we come into the picture. Those of us who believed as Abraham believed. But what was Sarah's reaction? Now he does it? What about all my plans that went out the window? What about all those years I spent embarrassed and losing face in the community of women because I didn't have my own child and I didn't bear my husband an heir? And now God does this. And so she laughs to herself, and the Lord calls her on it. He says to Abraham, so why did she laugh? And he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you next time, and Sarah will have a son. And so Sarah was afraid, and she lied. She says, I did not laugh out loud anyway. And he said, yes, you did. And he said that not to chide her so much as to encourage her and to remind her that the one who knows your thoughts and the one who knows your heart, he can open your womb as well, Sarah. He will do this thing. Trust him. So the question comes about, what have you been praying about for years and years? Do you have a parent who doesn't believe? Do you have a child who doesn't believe? Do you have a friend, another relative that just breaks your heart that they don't know the Lord Jesus? Have you been praying for them for a long time? Have you given up? Is it okay with you if God brings them to himself after your lifetime is over? Is it okay if he does it in his time? If he lets decades go by? And if your plans don't come to pass, your wishes and your dreams don't come to pass, but you learn what his dreams for you are. You learn what his timing is. Is that okay with you? It's a big promise, but sometimes a very slow process. And so it says in verse 16 that when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them, as a good host would, to see them on their way. And then the Lord, who's one of the three men, said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? He will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on the earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him. Actually, it literally says, I have known him. That is something that you want to hear God say about you. And I want to hear him say about me. I know him, and he knows me. And so, since I know him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and what is just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. Big promise, slow process. It involves babies, this process. I mean, babies are weak. Babies are vulnerable. Babies are noisy, they are messy, and they take forever to grow up. And while you're waiting for this little one to grow up, Abraham, will you do what is right and just? Will you be part of the slow process? What's happening in your life while you're praying for that thing you're beginning to lose hope about? What's really going on around you? Are you paying attention? Will the Lord change the world of humans through Abraham and this baby? Think of Mary and Joseph and their baby, their little guy, running for their lives to Egypt. What is that? Where's the security detail? They're just out there on their own, it would seem. What about you and your just regular everyday life? What about me and my old humdrum life? Does it have meaning? Yes, it does. It is part of how I relate to God. What does this stuff mean, God? Does he want me to talk to him about it? Yes, he does. But then it's like God plants this seed, and once it goes, it goes. And so God then shifts gears into the present problem. The present problem for Abraham is that the city down in the valley below him is going to be destroyed, judged and destroyed for its sinfulness. And so these same men who bring promise and hope to Abraham and Sarah are getting ready to bring judgment and death to Sodom. And this big promise that Abraham has, and it is a big promise, begins to affect how we deal, it needs to affect how we deal with the reality in front of us. So Abraham, since you're going to be the father of a great multitude and all the world's going to be blessed through you, what are you going to do about Sodom and Gomorrah, where your nephew Lot lives? We live in Sodom and Gomorrah, if you hadn't noticed. It is exactly where we live. What will Abraham do about that place now that he is blessed? And what will you and I do about it now that we are blessed? If you are in Christ, if you are a Jesus follower, you've been blessed with the blessing of Abraham. And he wants to know what you're going to do and what I'm going to do about this world right now that we're living in. Lot lived there. Abraham had already saved him from the kings of the earth, had come and rescued him after he was kidnapped. And now, will he be able to save Lot from the judgment of God that was rightfully coming to this place? And so God puts this issue out before Abraham, like a lawyer puts an issue out, as a test. Verse 20 says, the Lord says, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Like he doesn't know already. Yeah, he knows. And then it says this amazing verse, verse 22, that kind of gives us our clue what's going on here. The men turned away and went towards Sodom. They went down the hill, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. And as you begin the story in the next chapter, you see that two angels, two people came to Sodom. And so the one remained with Abraham. And the one of them was the Lord himself. And Abraham had already met Melchizedek, someone wasn't quite sure, but he knows, I need to pay attention to this guy. I need to pay honor to him. And so the Lord stayed with Abraham. What will you do, father of a great nation? Who doesn't have a nation yet? There's a negotiation that comes about here. And this negotiation starts a line of thinking in all of the Bible. See, back with Noah, God was going to judge the world, and he said, Noah, make yourself a boat. Make a big one. Put your family in it and a couple of all the critters on the earth. And I will save you when I judge the earth. Now we come to Abraham, and he's acting in the role of a prophet. He's asking on behalf of the people of the earth to the Lord God. He's interceding. He's looking for us to be intercessors for the people around us. Lord, save the people that I know. Help me to be part of that. Show me what I can do. Your judgment is coming. I know this for certain. And so the writer of this book, he's already experienced that. Moses, it says in Exodus chapter 32, God says, I've seen these people. This is after the golden calf. The Lord said to Moses, they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them. Rightly so, that I may destroy them, and then I will make you into a great nation, just like your forefather Abraham. I'll be staying within the confines of my promise. And Moses pleads with God, don't do that. Lord, remember your promise. Verse 13 in Exodus 32, remember your servants Abraham, his son Isaac, and his son Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land that I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he threatened. So, negotiating with God, again, God expects it. He expected it from Abraham, and he expected it from Moses. It was a test. Then, later on in the time of the prophets, we meet Jonah. Jonah, God comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, I want you to go and I want you to preach to the city of Nineveh, to the Ninevites. This is the ISIS people. They're still, it's the same tribe there today, and they still act the same way as they did back then. And Jonah didn't like them any better than we do to this day. And so his response to God was, bye. And so he went as far away as he could, got on a boat, headed that direction, and God said, Jonah, you got to go back and do this. And so he found a submarine ride for him in the belly of a whale. And the whale comes up to the shore and vomits him out on the beach. That must have been pleasant to look at. So he finally goes and he does what he's told. He preaches to these people and they repent. And God says, okay, I won't destroy them. And Jonah is distraught. It says in the book of Jonah in chapter 4 that, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong and he became angry. I want you to do to them what you did to Sodom and Gomorrah. They got it coming. No, wait a minute. They repented. Oh, well, that's different then. Jonah didn't like that at all, just like we wouldn't like it. And so Jonah's response to God is this. He's negotiating with God. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's why I tried to forestall all this by running away to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Ah, oh, I wanted you to bring calamity on those guys. So he says, now, Lord, take my life. Take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry, Jonah, just because I didn't do your will? Jesus, who taught us to pray for our enemy, tells Peter in the garden, put your sword away, Peter. Jesus, who is hung on a cross like a bug stuck with a pin on a cardboard, humiliated and shamed in front of all the world, being killed slowly, begs his heavenly Father on behalf of his murderers. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He's negotiating with God. Our country, as with other countries, is spared to this day for the sake of God's people who are living among. He will not sweep away the righteous with the unrighteous. And so Abraham shows his character. Verse 23, it says Abraham approached him. It's just the two of them standing there, and Abraham is standing looking at the Lord, and it's just this. He had chose to appear to him as a man. Abraham approached him and said, will you kill everybody? Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Far be it from you to do such a thing. Will not the judge of the earth do what's right? And so Abraham negotiates this thing down to 10 people. And God's happy to listen to Abraham. He accepts his price. There were less than 10 people there. But God sent someone anyway to get them out. And so when the Lord finished speaking with Abraham, he left. Abraham returned home. What's the process? Moses, the writer of the law, is telling us this story. And God follows his own principles. God investigated the whole thing very thoroughly. I'm going down there to look for myself. God brought two eyewitnesses. He sent two of his angels to that place to see for themselves what it was. He involved the faithful in his judgment. He had this conversation with Abraham, and he listened to his servant Abraham. He shows compassion for the suffering that's going on there. And finally, he prioritizes divine mercy. He puts divine mercy above his indignant wrath, which he had every right to be wrathful. And so he chooses to be merciful, and he brings Lot and his wife and his daughters out of that place. So you and I live in a nation that has done great things. We live in a nation that was built on biblical principles. We also live in a nation that has great judgment hanging over its collective head. There are 57 million souls or thereabouts crying out for justice. 57 million souls, at least, who never got to see the light of day or speak a word. And so you and I are the salt and the light in this place. We are the ones who are interceding. Lord, hold back your judgment. We feel like we want the judgment. We feel just like Jonah. Kill them all. No, not so fast. That's not who I called you to be. You are children of Abraham. You are children by faith. Will you pray for those in need of salvation from the coming judgment? And that, how do you do that? We've got the big promise, we've got a slow process, and now we've got Sodom and Gomorrah in front of us. This stuff here in your bulletin, church picnic, chance to be baptized. The Rotary Park fundraiser, a chance to intersect with the world, to go out and meet the world, to spread salt, to stop the rotting, and to throw light, to bring life into the process. All these things that we do, it's your chance to go and bring that promise, the promise you haven't seen come to fruition yet. It's your chance to go and put your hands on it and to negotiate with God. God, save these people. Save these people next door to me. Save these people in the park today where I am. Show me how I can bring light into their lives. We as a congregation over this next year are going to start moving some direction to being more intentional about how we share the gospel. We have as a plane, all of us, every last one of us, whether we're shy about sharing our faith or afraid to or not gifted or whatever our excuse is, all of us need to have one of those lists. You can get it on our website where we list the 8 to 15 people that are closest to us in our life and be praying for them every day. They need the Lord. We're going to have Don Sunshine here in the fall. Who was at our men's Lenten breakfast. And he's going to spend a Sunday with us. He's going to teach our Sunday school hour, and then he's going to teach our worship hour, and then he's going to have a two-hour seminar after that in the afternoon, after we have some pizza lunch together. This is late in September. And he's going to talk to us about why we're scared to death to talk about Jesus to a world that is just desperately in need of the Lord Jesus. And so that's what Abraham started. That conversation with God, it's personal. It's personal between you and God. It's personal between you and your neighbor and God and your neighbor. They need to be all related, you and your neighbor and the Lord God. Are we ready to do this? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Abraham. Thank you that he waited the long years, the long days of sitting in the heat by the trees at Mamre in the entrance of his tent. He waited, and he was ready to see you when you came. He knew who you were. Lord, help us to recognize you. Help us to be so into you, into your word, into your spirit, into your son, that we just know who you are. We know how you react. We know your personality. And we know that you know us. Lord, help us to be like Abraham in that way, asking on behalf of our neighbors that you would bless them through us. We ask this today in the name of Jesus, who made this all possible. Amen. You